Have you heard that verse before? Isn't that a good set of verses, though? Make disciples of all nations. Let's put the first slide up there, if you would. Make disciples of all nations. I also like some of the other of the commission statements, Acts 1:8. And there it says, you will be my witnesses to here and there, and then to the ends of the earth. So the work really isn't complete. The commission has not been done until we reach the end of the earth. So the instruction is clear in these verses. But I have to ask the question, haven't we accomplished it yet? 2,000 some years? Haven't we accomplished the Great Commission? Haven't we reached the ends of the earth? I've got to tell you, from where I live, this is almost the ends of the earth. If you look at the globe and you go to Ohio, on the exact other side is, I think it's Papua New Guinea. So for me, the ends of the earth would be Papua New Guinea, as far as I can go away from my home. Haven't we done that already? Look, the Church of the Nazarene is in 162 world areas and still some plans, plans for a couple more this year, I think. Haven't we done all that God has asked us to do? If you count all of the churches and all the missionaries everywhere, haven't we reached the ends of the earth? Do we still need to send more missionaries? What is there still to do, I wonder? Well, I'm here this morning to represent the Don Owen School of World Mission. I've talked about that to some people, even some of you on campus, and they say, what school is that? Where is that school? Well, it's right here. That's part of Asia Pacific Nazarene Theological Seminary. That's just one school within the seminary. And so it gives us special emphasis for doing cross-cultural mission. And that's really what I want to talk about today, is cross-cultural mission and how we see the Donald Owen School of World Mission fitting in. For an answer to this question, do we still need missionaries? Let's look at some statistics today. World population. As of 2017, the total world population was 7.5 billion. I'm not sure what it is today. I didn't look that up. But as of last year, that was the number that they were working with. Just to give some reference, since I'm from the USA, I put that up there. USA is 300 something million, I think. 4.3% of the total population of the world, 4.3% lives in the USA. India, we have a few people here from India. 17.9%. You can actually see it's 1 billion plus. The numbers on the side are billions. China, 18.5% of the world's population. Again, 1.5 billion people, somewhere in there. And India is catching up to China. So it's anticipated that India will, in the next 10 to 15 years, will become the most populous nation in the world. If you look at all, then, of Asia and the Pacific, 4+ billion people, over 4 billion people living in Asia and Pacific areas. And the greatest population growth is taking place in Asia. So we expect in this area, our area of the world, that the population is going to continue to grow. Do we still need missionaries to go to them? Let's look at another type of statistic. the majority world religions. This is by country, so whichever was the majority religion in a particular country, they colored it that way. Christianity, that's all the yellow. So all of those countries, the majority religion is Christianity. 2.2 billion people claim themselves to be Christian, roughly almost one-third of the population of the earth. Islam, that's all those colored in green. It's where we would expect it to be, Northern Africa, Middle East, and Indonesia. 1.6 billion, almost one-fourth of the world's population are Muslims. Hindus, and that's the brown, that's basically the dark brown, that's basically India, 1.1 billion, 16% of the world's population. Buddhism, which is a lot in this area, that's this lighter, I'm not sure what that is, orange, something like that, gold. 400 million Muslims, 7% of the world's population from that area. The China and Mongolia, the red, they're calling that atheistic or non-religious, although we know that the people of China are not non-religious, and they basically fit into some of the other religions somewhere, Buddhism being the biggest, and Muslim and Christianity as well. So do we still need missionaries to go to these people of other cultures, other religions? My last statistic. The unreached people groups. A people group is any group of people that are distinct in language or ethnic background enough that they identify themselves as different or distinct from everyone else. And so in the studies that have been done, you can see here 16,800 something different people groups within the whole world. Now this is showing actually then the reached and the unreached. Unreached, reached. Unreached, reached. And the other colors represent those people groups that are somewhere in between the two extremes. What does it mean to be unreached? It means that the number of Christians within any ethnic or language group is not enough to evangelize the rest of their group. Those who do these studies estimate that to be about 2 to 3% of the population of the group. So they estimate that when the number of Christians gets up to 4-5%, well, then there's enough momentum there, there's enough energy that the church will continue to grow. If it's very low, they need help. It's estimated, I'm just going to throw this out there, it's estimated that Japan alone, which is the largest unreached people group, because the percentage of Christians is like 0.4%, something like that, if I remember correctly. To help Japan get going, that Christianity could really be introduced and evangelized, it would take like 5 or 6,000 missionaries to go to Japan alone in order to help bring them to a place where the people themselves and the Christianity themselves would be enough to keep going. So we see here in unreached people groups, 6,939. That's roughly 3.2 billion people. So in those who are unreached, 3.2 billion people. We can think about it like this. This would be a good thing if every Christian in the world were to go to their family members, their neighbors, their co-workers, their friends, and they tell them the good news about Jesus. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Thank you. That would be a good thing. But if that were to happen, there would be 3.1 billion people in the world that would not hear the good news about Jesus. Because 3.2 billion people in the world live in these unreached people groups where they do not have a family member or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor who's a Christian. So who would go to them? So with my question, do we still need missionaries? My answer is yes. I hope your answer is also yes. But what we really need are those people who are still willing to cross over these barriers. The barriers are obviously culture, the barriers of language, the barriers of religion. I believe God is calling people, many of you. He's looking for someone who's willing to cross over the cultural, language, religious barriers to tell them about Jesus. Okay, so that's the introduction. Here's what I really want to talk about today then. Because I'm here to talk about the Don Owens School of World Mission, and I cannot talk about a School of World Mission without talking about APNTS as well, because we are integrated. We're together in this. It's not that the School of World Mission is doing something other than what the seminary is doing. We're doing the same thing. If we still need missionaries today, then we need the Don Owens School of World Mission. We need APNTS. And our motto, Bridging Cultures for Christ, I wanted to play off that a little bit to ask, so what kind of a bridge should we be? What kind of a bridge are we called to be? We say we are to be a bridge to other people. What would that bridge look like? A dead-end bridge? We are not a dead-end bridge. Because we have a purpose. We have a goal to reach. We don't just get run into a wall and then stop. In 2001 to 2003, right in there, there was a lot of conversations here on campus. Obviously, before I was here, before most of you were here, Dr. Cunningham was here, and he took part in some of these. That's when the discussion of starting the School of World Mission began, and actually it was instituted in 2004. So we are 14 years into having a School of World Mission on campus. And at that time, they conceived that the purpose of this school was to fulfill the Great Commission. That was the purpose of a School of World Mission, to fulfill the Great Commission. Well, mission has changed a lot, even since 2004. It used to be, and I've heard it expressed this way, it used to be mission was from the West to the rest of the world. Missionaries came from Europe, missionaries came from Americas, and they went to the rest of the world. That's not mission anymore. Today, mission is from anywhere to everywhere else. And there are missionaries being sent from all cultures, all countries of the world. And that's as it should be. So mission is from anywhere to everywhere. So students from Asia Pacific areas, we are challenged to take up this call of God, to go to all nations, to the ends of the earth. Our students, these are some of the objectives. I decided I'm going to kind of lay out what this School of World Mission represents. These are some of the objectives for the students that would attend in intercultural studies. Articulate a biblical understanding of mission and evangelism in order to inform their practice. Theology is not as powerful if it just remains something that we've learned. But when we put it into practice, now the Holy Spirit works through our theologies. Engage in and lead effective ministries of evangelism. Plan and strategize for church growth and church planting. And you can look at the curriculum, both of the School of World Mission and of APNTS, and you'll see these kind of objectives are embedded in the things that we do and the things that we teach. We are not a dead-end bridge. Should we be a mystic bridge? We don't know what's out there. We're not a mystical bridge. We're not a mystical bridge. What we do at APNTS and the Don Owen School of World Mission, what we do is based on the work of God in Jesus Christ. It's based on the revelation of God in the Bible. That's our foundation, and that's what leads us. So it's not just something out there. Maybe we'll find it, maybe we won't. There's no magical, unknowable source of understanding that we're looking for. We have the source. It's found in Christ, and it's found in the Bible. We know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him. So students of School of World Mission are expected to set forth a convincing theology that integrates biblical theological studies with the missional. Are we a wide, crowded bridge? As much as we'd like to see many people join us, this probably is not a good picture of reality. We don't see people flocking to become missionaries, or even ministers for that. We'd like to see more. But where are the crowds headed? Which direction are the crowds usually going? Maybe not the direction we are called to go. You know this verse. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So this may not be a good picture of the bridge. As much as we would like to have lots of people going, that might not be the type of bridge we are. We are called to be the narrow bridge. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus also said when he was teaching through the parable of the wedding banquet, he said, many are called, but few are chosen. See, I've got to believe that those people, those many people, many of them have been called, but they've been ignoring the call. Everyone has this opportunity. God is calling broadly. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why is it that few are chosen? Why is it that few are chosen? Because we're not responding, people are not responding in the way that Isaiah did. Who can I send? Who will go? Here I am. Send me. And I think that when God calls, he will choose anyone who says, here I am, send me. Because he sees you are someone he can use. You are someone who will be useful in his kingdom. You will be part of his kingdom. So it may be a lonely path. It may be a lonely way on a narrow bridge. What kind of person crosses this bridge? This also comes from the work of those who began the School of World Mission. What kind of person? They were foreseeing this kind of a person, those who are transformed with a holy desire and the mind of Christ, those with compassion for the spiritually lost, and those with a vision of God at work in the world, Missio Dei. This comes from the mission statement when the school was first begun. They also put a vision statement in there, and I like this. Simply, it's simple, but it's very powerful. The Owen School of World Mission is to be a center of holy fire. We'll have to ask Dr. Cunningham just what they had in mind when they put that in there. It should be a center of holy fire. I like that. I like that. To me, it refers back, it calls me to understand and remember some of the things that took place when John the Baptist said, "You will be baptized in fire and in spirit." On the day of Pentecost, that day of sending out, that day of enablement and powerful and sending them out to be the church, to be a center of holy fire. It celebrates the resurrection and the anticipation of the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. It may be a lonely road. It may be a lonely road. But we do know this. Many have passed this way. Many have gone this way. And so we go in the path that others have created for us. So a narrow bridge may be a lonely way to go. May also be a dangerous way. May also be a dangerous way. The movement of mission today is toward the unreached. You can see in some of the pictures that I showed earlier, where are those unreached? You know, the unreached, the closed countries, the creative access areas, the places that really don't want somebody there if they call themselves Christian or missionary, you would be an enemy right off the bat. Those are the places where mission is moving. I heard one missiologist say, missionaries have already gone to all the easy places. All that's left are the hard places. Now, I understand mission has never been easy, but it's never been harder either. We're talking about going to those of greatest need, but they are also the most resistant areas. They're the places that really don't want Christians to be there. They're the strongholds of other religions. And so we see in those maps, we see our area of the world, Asia and Pacific, we are covered with the colors of the other religions. And that's what makes it a challenging place to be. So what kind of skills are needed to be a missionary in the 21st century? We can't teach all of these skills here at APNTS, and we don't try. But I highly recommend having skills to take with you. Here's some of the skills. ESL, English as a second language, being able to teach, gets into many countries in the world. Business opportunities, and I know that we use some of those in creative access areas. Education in many different ways, teaching at all different levels, university on down to elementary schools. Compassionate ministries. Even the legal profession, to address the structural sins of governments around the world. It's only recently that governments have actually been passing laws that protect the children who have been abused in the sex trade. And many countries in the past haven't even had laws that would address such things as that. Well, there have been lawyers who have gotten together, some of them missionary-type lawyers. IJM, International Justice Mission, is probably the leader in the world in trying to address these government structural issues to get things changed. So the type of jobs are changing. We promote a holistic approach to mission and to ministry, which means that we would address not just the spiritual, are you going to go to heaven one day, but the kingdom of God says you should have a better life right here on earth within his kingdom. And so it addresses the issues of of poverty, other physical needs, psychological, emotional, mental, spiritual needs altogether. There was a book written a few years ago now called The Heavenly Man. Has anybody heard of the book, The Heavenly Man? This is a good book. This is a good book written by Brother Yun. And he talks about, he's a Chinese, and he's involved in this movement within China back to Jerusalem, you know, to send missionaries back towards Jerusalem. And they're on the way. One of the things he teaches, I've never put it into the curriculum of one of my classes, but maybe we need to. How to jump out of a second-story window without breaking your leg or your ankle. He says that's one of the skills we need to learn if we're going to be a missionary today, how to jump to elude those who might be after us. If you really get into the advanced class, it's how to jump out of a second-story window with your hands handcuffed and not break your leg or your ankle, or maybe handcuffed behind your back. That's advanced missiology there. That's what he said that was necessary. So the skills that we need to be missionaries is changing. It's not like it was in the past. When Jesus calls us to pick up a cross today and follow him, it may lead us to this narrow bridge, a lonely way, and maybe a dangerous way. Or the bridge might be something like this. A bridge that's different from anything you've ever seen before. I've never seen this one. Bridge made out of hanging chairs and tables. If I want to go from here to here, I'm going to cross this bridge made out of chairs and tables. Sometimes the bridge of mission today is going to be a totally new type of bridge. Oh, we don't have a bridge like that back in Ohio. Is this really a bridge? Can we trust this bridge? What this says to me, this bridge follows a very incarnational model of mission. It's looking at the context of what I find there. Maybe those were the only tools they, or the only building resources they had, old chairs and tables. So that's the kind of bridge they built. So it's being able to look at the local context of what is there and being able to fit into that and work with that and proclaim the gospel within that context. Going back to the documents from the past, mission students in the School of World Missions should be aware of the cultural dimensions of effective ministry and witness, the cultural dimensions. If you've been in any of my classes, have you ever heard the word culture? Yeah. That's basically what I talk about. And secondly, students should learn to contextualize the expression of the gospel, being sensitive to people of other cultures. Contextualizing the forms, not the content, not the meaning of the gospel, not to change what it means, but only to change the way that we deliver it, maybe. So, God may call students to do something new, something that's never been done before, like making a bridge out of tables and chairs, in order to open new areas of the world to the gospel and to the church. We need some creative, out-of-the-box type of ministries, and we can see them already taking place. Well, today, we're really celebrating the Donald Owen School of World Mission. We're going to go up to the fourth floor, and as was mentioned earlier, we're going to have a lunch up there. But before we go to Horizon Hall, we're going to stop at the Wesley Room. The Wesley Room is where the Donald Owen School of World Mission is going to be housed for now. And so we're going to stop there. When it was kind of asked of me, would you be okay with the Wesley room? Would you be okay if that's what you use? And I thought, that's a great place. That's a great place. Wesley was a missionary, as I recall. And the Wesleyan theology informs our missiology in many wonderful ways, in great ways. Let me put that up there. Wesleyan theology is what teaches us and uses the term prevenient grace. And that's what we teach as missiology. God is there before the missionary arrives. God is already working with the Muslims. God is working with the Hindus. God is working with the Buddhists. He's there in some way, attempting, trying to reveal himself to them. So that when we show up and we say, I think I know what you might have been looking for. And here's Jesus. Prevenient grace. God at work in peoples and religions around the world. He was also, his theology promotes a very compassionate-based evangelism that affects the social order. Our missiology today is concerned with injustices, whatever that might be in the places we go to. It has a focus on discipleship, not only converts. We finally are coming back to that conclusion that when he said making disciples, he means more than just having some kind of a campaign and count how many people raised their hands that they wanted to turn their life to Christ. Making disciples, that's a lifestyle. Making disciples, that's what the church is really instructed to do. Make disciples who will then make more disciples, making more disciples. And then his position on Scripture that recognizes the connection between the content of Scripture and the cultural context in which it takes place. And that's an emphasis that we believe as we study Scripture, but then as we explain Scripture in new cultural contexts, we have to have that same type of awareness and build some of those skills that enable us to explain Scripture within new cultural contexts. Here's the statement of the number one vision of the Donald Owen School of World Mission: to be the premier missionary training center for the Church of the Nazarene in the world. I would add to include our sister holiness denominations and other evangelical churches, which is really what we are at APNTS. We're not Church of the Nazarene only. We serve the Church of the Nazarene, yes, but we also serve wherever you came from, whatever church and denomination you're part of, and that's part of our mission as well. So these words of John Wesley sum up my hope, our hope for the School of World Mission. The world is our parish. We are compelled to declare the good news of salvation wherever we are and to all who will hear. May God bless you.